It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor.
Would you be mine? Could you be mine?
It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood.
A neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?
I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you.
So machen wir das Beste aus diesem schönen Tag.
Since we're together, we might as well say,
would you be mine? Could you be mine?
Won't you be my neighbor?
Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?
Hi, neighbor.
I know what y'all are thinking. All of our ministers and staff are going to leave and head to New York to Broadway or something after that. We are happy to be here with you this morning. We are going to be talking about community and neighbors and neighborhood this morning. I need to go ahead and acknowledge the fact that God is sad this morning. That's why it's blue outside. Most of you already know why God is sad, why His holy ones are sad this morning, as the Houston Texans lost last night. In fact, some of us are so hurt by it that we're physically sick. My wife is actually sick at home this morning. No, she is sick, but it's not just her Texans fandom. I'm happy that you are here. We've been studying about and talking about reconnecting with Christ. And as the new year has begun, we do feel that urge and we do feel that desire. And really, every new day is a gift and an opportunity for us to rededicate our lives to Christ, to renew our vow and our commitment and our covenant to the Lord. And we've been talking about this. We started on our first Sunday of the year talking about specifically our relationship or your relationship with Jesus Christ and where are you at in that relationship and understanding the invitation that Jesus has given and offered for all of us to come and follow Him and learn from Him. And what a sweet invitation, the greatest invitation that anyone could ever receive is Jesus' invitation to come and be a part of Him, to be in relationship with Him. Last week we talked about the church relationship and reconnecting with one another. And we looked at some of those one another statements. Does anybody remember how many one another statements there are in the New Testament? 59. Very good. Very, very well done. There are so many one another statements in the New Testament. It's on purpose. It's a part of our DNA as Christians to care for and think about the church, to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we understand that the starting point is that invitation to have oneness with Jesus. But to have oneness with Jesus also brings us into His body, the church, into the family of God. And so how we relate to brothers and sisters in Christ also has an effect and is completely a part of our relationship with Christ Himself and with the Lord. This morning we're taking that another step further and we are talking about the community at large, those who live around us who are not a part of the church but are just people. They are a part of our neighborhood or they're a part of your workplace or they're a part of the community of Abilene or even the world at large, that God has called us and made us a part of. Even those outside of Christ, also how we are towards the one another's of the world affect our relationship with Christ. And so today we're talking about reconnecting with your neighbor, and there is no greater neighborly person to go to talking about loving your neighbor or knowing your neighbor than Fred Rogers. And I want to read to you an excerpt that he wrote. It's from the book, The World According to Mr. Rogers. And just listen to this. I don't know how many of you know this, but Fred Rogers was not only a great dresser, but he was also a minister. He went to seminary, and he shares a story about one summer at seminary. He says, "One summer, midway through seminary, I was on a weekend vacation in a little town in New England. I decided on Sunday to go hear a visiting preacher in the little town's chapel. I heard the worst sermon I could have ever imagined. I sat in the pew thinking, he's going against every rule they're teaching us about preaching. What a waste of time. That's what I thought until the very end of the sermon when I happened to see the person beside me with tears in her eyes whispering, he said exactly what I needed to hear. It was then that I knew something very important had happened in that service. The woman beside me had come in need. Somehow the words of that poorly crafted sermon had been translated into a message that spoke to her heart. On the other hand, I had come in judgment, and I heard nothing but the faults. It was a long time before I realized, but that sermon's effect on the person beside me turned out to be one of the greatest lessons of my life. Thanks to the preacher and the listener in need, I now know that the space between a person doing his or her best to deliver a message of good news and the needy listener is holy ground. Recognizing that seems to have allowed me to forgive myself for being the accuser that day. In fact, the New England Sunday experience has fueled my desire to be a better advocate, a better neighbor, wherever I am." Could you imagine? It's hard for me to imagine Mr. Rogers sitting in the audience going, "This is awful," you know. But here he is doing just that, and because he's a person, he's a regular person, and we've all been that guy, that person before. It's very difficult for preachers to sit and listen to other preachers. It's very different, you know. Think about this here in Abilene, where we have a college. We have so many teachers. We have so many professors. We have Bible teachers. We have those who are experts in communication and so many different things. How difficult it is to be able to take the hat off of being the teacher or being the one going, "This is the way that it's supposed to be done," and to be able to just sit and be like the woman in his story, and just be a person who's there, coming in need. And really, the only way to genuinely worship, that's a required thing for us, isn't it? The way that we bring ourselves before the Lord. I love how that shaped the way that he started to look at how we see other people. We've been talking about this passage in 2 Corinthians, and I want to highlight, the passage was read for us this morning, but I want to highlight 2 Corinthians 5:16 again and read it along with me. Such a powerful verse here. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." This point of view thing is so significant. And it certainly applies, like we looked at last time, how we see each other in the church and how we are towards one another as fellow believers in Christ. But Paul also seems to apply this on how we look at all people. That as a Christian, you're to bring a different perspective and a different set of eyes. And isn't it interesting how we can be looking at people, different people can be looking at the same thing and see, or same person, and see something totally different? I don't know if we have any art aficionados, but I'm going to imagine that if you and I were to go and travel to an art museum and we were to look at different things, we probably wouldn't see it exactly the same way. For those with gifted eyes, or the learned ones, those who study and can appreciate and also can understand the subtle expressions within a piece of art or painting or whatever it is, or even in music as well. Some of us might look at something and just see, well, that's just a picture of a person outside going for a walk. Or someone else who understands, no, you need to look deeper and look longer into this. There's actually a story connected to this painting or this picture. He's actually recording an event or a history. Or if you notice the colors that he's using or the style that he's using expresses certain types of moods. Even emotions begin to unfold there. And we also have that struggle when how and what we bring to the people that are around us. That in reality, God has uniquely created every single human being. Isn't this true? And His stamp is on every person as our Creator God. So there's something significant, and there's something beautiful, and there's something wonderful in every single person. Not just Christians, but in all people. But what God has given us is a new way to look at people. There's probably no better way of understanding. What is Christ's perspective when He looks at others than the story of the Good Samaritan here in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. I've got to get a sip of water real quick here. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 and in verse 25. As you listen to Jesus in this, try to imagine and pay attention to his view. Because you're going to see his is very different than the man that he's talking to. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, when we first hear this story, and especially if we were living in first century Israel, this might sound like a cliche story in the beginning. A priest, a Levite, it almost sounds like a bad joke, right? So a priest, a Levite, and an Israelite go fishing. Or whatever. But the story right from the beginning takes a radical turn. We hear Samaritan and we get good thoughts. In fact, we say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they're such a good Samaritan. We would like to be called that. That's a positive thing. But before Jesus elevates the status of the word Samaritan, you'll notice in the story, it's not even a word that the lawyer is willing to say. It's the S word. He's not going to say Samaritan. Because they're unclean to a Jew. There's They're the enemy. They're the ones that we don't have anything to do with them. We don't talk with them. They're certainly never going to be a hero or a good guy. They're the bad guy. And to answer this question that the lawyer has posed to Jesus, who is my neighbor, Jesus tells a story that is really quite shocking. Especially where it leads us. Now, we don't get any details why the priest and the Levite pass by on the other side. We're just simply told that they see the man who is left wounded and left half dead, and they pass by on the other side. I'm sure that they had other responsibilities that day. I'm sure they were thinking to themselves as they were going along the way. For one thing, it was a dangerous road for any traveler there. You see this along the way. The priest sees this, or the Levite sees this, and maybe they think to themselves, "Oh, I don't want to get involved with this. I certainly don't want to end up like this guy. I don't want to end up like the wounded traveler here." Or, you know, they looked at their watch. They're thinking to themselves, "I don't have time for this. I can't invest into this person. This person's a stranger. I don't know them, so therefore it's not my responsibility." They could have come up with a lot of ways to justify their reasons for passing by on the other side. And maybe they thought to themselves, "And I don't want to... You know what? It'll be better for him if he doesn't even see me. I'll go around on the other side." And then the Samaritan. What causes him to stop? Why does he stop? Is he thinking to himself, "I bet there's a reward involved here. If I show this man that I can help him, he's going to reach into his wallet and I'm going to receive great wealth." No, this is where the details come in the story, isn't it? The unexpected, the Samaritan is the one who is moved by compassion and moved by love, and he too, who with whatever responsibilities and whatever other things that he had going on in his life, he accepts the interruption as an opportunity to have mercy on somebody. So he goes the distance here. He doesn't look for any reward. He's not looking for anything back. In fact, in the story, he takes him to the innkeeper and goes ahead and gives two extra denarii there just in case there's anything else. And if there's anything beyond that added extra giving there, he says, "You know what, I'm good for it. I'll take care of if there's anything else that comes up." Absolutely extraordinary here. And this is supposed to be the bad guy. But from Jesus' perspective, he's able to look outside of the social order of his day, the rules of his day, who's acceptable and who's not. Who do we talk to and who do we not? Who do we associate? Who do we care about? Who do we look out for? And he looks past that and he says, "You know what? I see good in a Samaritan. I look at them." And not just Samaritans, all people. But God is able to see something good and wonderful. The other thing that stands out here in this parable, and there's so much that we could unpack from it that we don't have time for, but the reality is, the one who's going to love their neighbor as their self, as the lawyer knows, is a command for him to do. The way that we're stopped in our tracks is when we see someone and we think to ourselves, "That could be me." Or, "That wounded traveler is no different than I am." It just so happens that this is their day of being in need. This past May at ACU's commencement, we were on. My daughter Allison graduated in May, and my wife and my dad and I were all traveling. There was other family that had gone on ahead of us, and we stayed behind a little bit longer. And my wife and my father and I were traveling together, and we were not far outside of Abilene, headed south on Highway 36. Right as we were getting into those West Texas mountains there, you know, right outside of town. and I felt it. I was driving, and the tire was going out, was about to blow out. And I pulled over on the side of the road. And by the way, and the speed limit is 75 there, right? I pull over on the side of the road, and I see the tire is completely unredeemable. And here we are. And I'm starting to try to, you know, it's kind of a difficult spot to be in with traffic and everything. And I'm starting to get the tools out to change this tire. And two big semi trucks pull over on the side of the road. And the two men who stepped out to the side happened to be two large African American males. And here where we are, you know. They had no reason or obligation to stop. The reason why they pulled over was to A, to see if there was anything that they could do, and B, they used their trucks as a buffer so no one would hit me while I was changing the tire. And then they just stood over us, beside us, just to be with us. Support. If there's any need, how can we help you? Our little guardian angels that God sent our way, and then they went back on their way. Never seen them again. Aren't you so thankful that God is able to call us to a way of seeing and caring for others, not just those who are part of your tribe? Aren't you so thankful that God puts this kind of compassion in the hearts of people, that when they see a need, whether it's something like that, or maybe they see somebody who's just struggling in life, and it causes them, they have other things to do, they have other obligations, they have other responsibilities, but they can't help but stop. They're stopped because they have love. They care. And they see something of themselves in the person that is struggling. Whenever the man had stopped, we were talking for a little bit, we had a good conversation, and he said, you know, my daddy always said, you need to pay it forward. That's what he said to us. And so I stopped. And we told him, and we're thankful. We're thankful that you did. You know, we have these blind spots in life. Things in our lives that we don't even realize. We don't even realize sometimes that as we're going about our lives, that there are people around us that are struggling or hurting or wounded. And especially as you're busy and I'm busy and we have so many different responsibilities, we get kind of a tunnel vision, almost like whenever you're seated in a vehicle and you can see the things in front of you pretty well, but along all the angles of a vehicle and in traffic, there are some of those spots along the way where you just can't see. And you're going to have to do the best you can to adjust your mirrors or adjust the line of sight around you. And a lot of times, if you're not alone in the car, you lean to the person beside you and say, I need you to look out that way because I can't see over there real well. I need you to look behind me. Sometimes if you're backing up a vehicle, sometimes you need to ask if you got somebody with you. Can you step out? I need you to go stand in the back and you watch for me as I back up. Have you ever had these experiences? Hope they all went well, right? Hope you had a good guide, you know, back there behind you, but kind of a way to assist each other, because the reality is we can't see everything by ourselves. We can also, sometimes we aren't even aware of our own prejudices or our own biases that are maybe buried deep within us. It could be racial. It could be, you know, I just don't feel responsible for those that I don't know. It could be this, you know, when we're in the church for so long, it can start to be like we don't even know how to talk to people who aren't Christians. We speak churchy language. We wear churchy clothes. We just kind of migrate with church people, and we're not even aware that even in Abilene, Texas, there are so many people around us that aren't a part of our church community, but they are part of the community that God has placed around us. And they've become blind spots for us. Jesus, in this parable and in his message to the lawyer and in his message to the church, calls us to raise our awareness by being better at seeing and listening in our community. He calls us to be better watchers and listeners. Look at this next slide here. Think about this when we talk about our community or when we talk about our neighbors. We cannot love our neighbors unless we see that their needs are as real and important as our own. We can only guess, again, with the parable that Jesus gives us, but I think the priest and the Levite told themselves, I can't be interrupted with what I've got to do. That wounded traveler's needs is not as important. That's someone else's responsibility, not mine. And Christians, we've got to be so careful that we don't start to adopt this mindset of, listen, I'm just called to look out for the church. Yes, we are called to look out for the church. Look at Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are called to care for and look out for the church. But we don't want to skip that and just jump straight to, I'm just going to care about my brothers and sisters in Christ and those who think like me and who worship like me and who believe like me, to the point to where we ignore that calling that is to do good to all people. So that God is concerned about those who don't worship with us. And He calls us to have that kind of heart and attitude in view. So that when I look outside, I don't see strangers, but I see neighbors. I see my fellow man. I see that there's something beautiful inside of every person. And I need to open my eyes to that. We also need to develop better listening. You know, I gave you many one another verses last week. I didn't give you Hebrews 10:24, but this is a great one another. And it says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I want to focus on the first few words of that verse. It's going to require some creativity sometimes to be able to understand, how can I relate to someone who's different than me or lives in a different place than I do or who doesn't go to church, doesn't talk like I do? And so sometimes we've got to consider the how. How? How do I do? As a church, we've got to think, what are some ways? How can we spur one another on? How do I better connect to the community? How do I become more aware of the needs of those that are around me in my neighbor's life? Part of it is through, you know, listening is where it begins when it comes to relationship. I've got to go to a person and take that first step of getting to know them. And God does something so wonderful as we begin to listen and interact with others and hear their stories. For one thing, we stop to see them as the other or as the stranger, and we start to realize we have a lot in common. And those biases that we have that we may or may not be aware of that cause us to put up those walls, they start to dissipate. And we start to get the Jesus eyes, those kind of eyes where it goes, this isn't a bad guy. This isn't my enemy. This is the Good Samaritan. This is somebody, there's something good and wonderful about my neighbor. And I love them. Something else that I can't escape in Jesus' parable is we see people differently once we start to see our own need. Because is anybody really going through life without being a wounded traveler? I mean, is it possible? Or is the reality that, you know what? I'm on a journey through this life with fellow people all throughout the world who are also on a journey, who are dealing with the same kind of needs and the same kind of struggles that I have. There's not a single person in our world or in our community or amongst our neighbors who are not needing to be loved just as you are. There's not a single person that we go along this journey through life that is not needing acceptance or that greatest need of all. There's not a single one of us or any of our neighbors who's not needing a Savior. And so we start to realize they're really not that different. We're not that different from one another. And the same needs that I have are the same things that I need to offer to those around me. That's why we're called as Christians, as a church, to think of ways, how can we encourage one another toward love and good deeds? 2016 was not the most united or the most, what's the right way to say this? It was a difficult year for us in America, wasn't it? And where we thought that maybe we've gotten past some of our old skeletons in the closet as a nation and as a people, there were wounds that came to the surface. Racial wounds and political wounds and all kinds of things. And we may begin to think to ourselves, well, if we just get the right guy, you know, we're 5 days away from our new president being inaugurated, and if we're not careful, we might buy into the hype that if we can just get the right person in the White House or the right leaders in Washington, and that is important, and we need to be praying about that. But the real change that Christ has called for in the world starts with how you and I are as His advocates and His ministers of reconciliation right here in our community. And believing that Jesus is able to work through us to make a difference in that. And that His love being offered even to those who don't think like you do has a way to change people and change our world and make that difference. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we want to lift our hearts to You in prayer at this time, Lord, and confess that we are all wounded travelers. And God, we have at times had some major areas of division and bias and Lord, sometimes even hatred in our hearts to those who are different than us. God, we confess those sins. And God, we ask that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be in our community and to our neighbors. God, we pray that you would give us the eyes of Christ, that we not just look at people on the outside, but that we see all people as uniquely created by you, and that there's a beauty there that we need to see. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to be asking the questions, and I want to invite you to do this week. Start talking to people that are in your neighborhood. I bet that there are people around you that you probably pass by and drive by and maybe wave to every day. Why not find an opportunity to get to know them? To reach outside of those usual circles that we walk through. And don't do it expecting some kind of reward. Just do it because you know that this is what Christ does. To engage and love and relate. To see the beauty in the others around us. Find opportunities to get involved with organizations in our community. We have a lot of good things that are happening here in Abilene. I was blessed just this week, just a few days ago, to get to learn about one of those faith works, which I know some of y'all are involved with, that are helping people in our community that have some different struggles or are facing different challenges. There's many different groups and organizations to talk to. Talk to people in this church as well and ask, how can I help or how can I become a part of these things that are happening in the community here in Abilene to bless somebody's life in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a need this morning. Maybe you're the one that's needing to come and receive the love and acceptance of our Savior this morning. You can come right now as together we stand and sing.